So praise the Lord on that. Now, I'm going to throw you a curveball. We're going to be in Ephesians, but open your Bibles up to the book of Jude first, and then we're going to go to Ephesians in a moment. Kind of like we did last week, we kind of started somewhere else and then moved back, and I'll explain why we're doing what we're doing here in just a moment. But let's pray and ask for God just to bless our time together as we get in His Word. So Father, we thank You, Lord, again for this morning, and thank You, Lord God, for all those that are watching at home, our sweet family that couldn't be with us, and thank You for those that were able to come out and Lord, make it down the streets they were on and get here today. And so I pray, God, You pour out Your Spirit, Lord. I pray, God, You'd open Your Word to us, that You'd be our teacher. And Lord, as we look at spiritual warfare, God, I pray You would teach us very practically how to fight this battle in the spirit realm. I thank You for all the visuals You've given us with the Roman soldier and all of his implements and everything else. But God, we need practical ways to apply it to our spiritual lives. I pray we would take something home that we can, Lord, use in this battle and further understand spiritual warfare. So Lord, open Your Word, be our teacher now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into the passage today, again, we're starting with Jude before we get there, because, again, I wanted to start looking at each piece of the spiritual armor and go through them, but we needed to have some questions answered. And I had some questions from last week about some issues that we covered and regarding rebuking the enemy, how do we do spiritual warfare, how does all this work, etc. So I wanted to kind of go over some things to kind of clarify. There's a lot of things that are nebulous in spiritual warfare. Some things are clear, and I want to clarify where I'm coming from and maybe help you sort through where you're coming from. I'm hoping that today will be very practical, and that next week will be very, very practical in ways to apply these things to your life. But there's a blanket statement I want to make right off the bat in this, is we do have authority over the demonic realm. Again, we talked about that last week. But I want to make sure you understand we do have authority over the demonic realm, but there's simply certain ways that we are to use that authority and not to go beyond those certain bounds as we're dealing with the enemy. And that's what, again, I think there was some confusion on. I know I had some people saying, well, is it okay to say I rebuke you in the name of Jesus? Again, I'm not going to tell you that it's not okay to say that. Again, here's what happens. When you are fighting the spiritual battle, you are rebuking the enemy. Rebuke just means to correct. So whether you use that word or not, when you're praying against the enemy, you're in essence rebuking the enemy. But I think the reason that we have to be cautious in the way we talk about the enemy is because the Bible tells us that we need to be cautious in the way that we talk when we're in battle with the enemy. It's something, you know, you look in the Bible and you don't see anywhere in the Bible from beginning to end where anyone says, I rebuke you. You're not going to see that. What you will see is the Lord rebuke you. And so because of that, again, I referenced it last week. I want to say it again. Remember when Michael, the archangel, was protecting the body of Moses and Satan came to get the body of Moses. And Michael, even being an archangel, said, the Lord rebuke you. Again, there's a picture there of there's a certain protocol that even God has in place when it comes to spiritual battle. And I think it goes back to the authority structure of God. God so highly values the authority structure of God that He puts it in every area of life. You've got it in marriage, you've got it with your kids, you've got it in the government, you've got it locally, nationally, in the church. Authority is God's way of keeping order. And so God puts a certain authorities in place. It doesn't always mean the authorities are right. What it means is you have good authorities and you have evil authorities. And so what we have to learn as believers is how do we deal with good and the evil? What is the proper way to do that? How does that work? And so, again, it's simply learning how to do that battle. I'm not going to tell you that you're wrong by saying I rebuke you. I just said for me, I fall in that place of saying the Lord rebuke you because, again, that's what I see as an example in Scripture. And I feel more comfortable having some Scripture to stand on whenever I find myself in these areas. I want Scripture to back that up. Again, with that said, I want to just say again, the authority that we do have, look, it is okay for you to command a demon to come out. Now, we don't see many demon-possessed people in America. You go on the mission field, you see more of this. But we do see in Scripture, remember the demon-possessed woman that was following Paul around and saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. By the way, that demon-possessed woman was speaking the truth, wasn't she? Can demons speak truth? Yeah. But how was the demon speaking that truth? The demon was speaking that truth in such a way that it made Paul look foolish. So the effect wasn't, it wasn't drawing people to Paul and his movement. It was pushing people away. And I think we see a lot of that in the church today. You'll see a lot of people that do things that may even be true, but they do it in such a way that it makes the Christian or the church look foolish. And because of that, rather than bringing people to the Lord, it pushes them away. So even the way that we fight the battle, the way that we present that battle, the understanding that the enemy can speak truth, but we have to discern, wait a minute, is this of the Lord? You know, Paul, it says she traveled him around for days, and Paul's going, well, I mean, she's saying the truth. She's saying the right thing. Maybe, you know, maybe sister so-and-so seems a little excitable, but she doesn't seem to be, you know. And finally, all of a sudden, Paul said, wait a minute, I don't think this is a sister at all. Maybe twisted sister, if anything, but the bottom line is, in the name of Jesus, come out. So can we do that? Yes, you have the authority. In the name of Jesus, come out. What is another example that we see? Well, you see again when the Lord was there and Satan confronted him and the Lord said, get behind me. We see that example in Scripture, the demonic realm, get behind me in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we spend long conversations talking to the enemy, but if you recognize the enemy, there is, and that is rebuke. You're rebuking the enemy by doing that. So you walk in your authority, get behind me. In the name of Jesus, come out. There's nothing wrong in that. I think the reason God cautions us in the way we speak to the enemy is because of the position of the authority structure in every area of life, even including the heavenlies. And we've been talking about this, even seeing again, and that's why I wanted to touch on this and give you an idea out of the book of Jude. And again, I want to start here. Look at Jude in verse 3. We're going to cover this quickly because we're going to jump right into Ephesians. But he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So I changed my reason for writing this letter because it's time to fight for the faith to you that I'm writing to, which was once delivered to the saints, once and for all. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, here we go, who did not keep their proper domain, that is the angels that were cast out of heaven, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day. Now, some of the demons still roam free, but there was a certain group of those demons that have now been locked up. He tells us here in Jude, Peter talks about this. It's a place called Tartarus that he put them in. That's a whole other Bible study we don't have time for. But what he's saying is there were demons that were thrown out. Some of them have been locked up. Some of them are still running free, but it was because of their rebellion. And he's going to talk about them. Notice this. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So these angels are also as an example. Don't rebel like these angels, he's saying, or those in Sodom and Gomorrah, etc. Look at verse 8 now. Likewise, these dreamers, that is people that get outside of their proper domain. This is where the Christian has to make sure we stay in the playground God gives us. Look at this. These dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. That's huge. And they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, dignitary, the word dignitary just means one of high rank. Literally, they're the word in the Greek. It means one of high rank. So what he's saying is, when you're speaking to somebody of a high rank, whether good or evil, even if they're evil, there is a certain approach that we take. For example, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We mentioned it last week when the king said, you've got to bow down to my gods. That was evil. And he was an evil king at that time. I believe later he got saved, but he was an evil king at that time. And what did he say? Look, he said, okay, this may be true, O king, but we're not going to do it because God's word says this. They did it very respectfully, but they made a stand. That's why we see stand, stand, stand. Later on, when God gave a vision to Nebuchadnezzar in his evil and in his pride, he went to Daniel and said, Daniel, I've had this dream. What does it mean? And Daniel said, here's what it means. But it's interesting, before Daniel gave him the interpretation, Daniel said, O king, live forever, that this interpretation would be for someone else and not you. Notice his heart. He's talking to an evil king who is throwing people in ovens and furnaces. And he says to him, I wish this was for someone else, but I've got to tell you the truth. So there's a level of respect and authority, not for the person, for the position. And if you respect the position, then you can show love through the position to the person, and it makes an impact. If you show respect to an evil authority, that's going to have a major impact on their life. Why are you showing that person respect? They're going to wonder, why is this guy showing me respect? Nobody else does, because we follow Jesus Christ. So again, if that applies in the earthly realm, how much more does that apply in the heavenly realm? So this is all a foundation now, working into spiritual warfare. Again, it doesn't mean we don't say, get behind me in the name of Jesus. It doesn't say, come out in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't pray and say, God, the Lord rebuke you in this situation. It's not saying we don't do that, but it's making sure that we don't turn into name callers, that we don't turn into just kind of, you know, I'm going to stomp around full of pride and start calling the demonic realm names like I've something, you know, just notice what he says. He says, yet Michael the archangel, verse 9, in contending with the devil, and this is the devil now, how did he get any worse than him? When he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not. Notice that. I have that underlined. He dared not bring an accusation, a reviling accusation. Notice the key here, the word's reviling. It didn't mean he wasn't to rebuke and say, in the name of Jesus, get behind me. In the name of Jesus, you cannot have the body of Moses. He wasn't saying that the Lord rebuke you. He could say that. He was saying that. He needed to say that. But he made sure he wasn't reviling. You know, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. You know, kind of like Yosemite Sam. Ooh, idiot dragon, you know, or whatever type thing. That has no application, but you get my point. You have to know Warner Brothers to know that. Either way, you can tell my upbringing. But again, don't bring a reviling accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. He said, but these speak evil of what they don't know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they've gone the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they've perished in the rebellion. Of course, saying it's you're rebelling against the authorities and the authority structure. It doesn't mean you don't confront sin. It doesn't mean you don't make a stand when something's wrong. What it means is you have to make sure that you understand that God has put these authorities in place and you've got to do it the proper way. And this is it's very enlightening to me, very interesting. It's amazing to me that God has set up the authority structure on earth and in the heavenly realm in such a way that even evil authorities are to be approached in a proper way. Isn't that amazing to you? That blows my mind. Why in the world would the evil, who cares how they're approached? They're evil, right? God says, no, no, no. There's a certain structure in the universe that I put in place. And although Satan fell and I kicked him out, he still holds a position until I eternally judge him. And he's in a higher position. So yes, you can stand against him. You can, again, rebuke in the name of Jesus. And you fight for my kingdom against him. But you have to also recognize that he's someone that has fallen away but was given that authority initially by God. And now you stand against the rebellion that they're in. Again, do I fully know how to sort all this out? I don't. It's very interesting when you think about this whole thing. However, I do know this. I wanted to reemphasize the fact that you do have the authority over the demonic realm. You can say the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to say you can't say I rebuke you. I just don't find it, so I steer away from it. You can say get behind me. You can say in the name of Jesus, come out if you come across a demonic demon because God has given you that authority. And there will be those times where, again, remember there are demons where unless you're in fasting and prayer and you're in tune with the Spirit, that you're not going to be able to cast them out. You're not going to be able to rebuke them and stop them from what they're doing. We talked about that last week with, again, remember this demon that was keeping it would appear the angel Gabriel from getting to Daniel. And yet Daniel was fasting and praying those 21 days. And again, God gave him the victory. And so, again, I hope this clears some things up for you. I know sometimes I look at certain portions of Scripture. And I kind of wish that in my fleshly mind that God gave us a little bit more information to nail it down just a little bit more clearly. But you know what? God has given us what we need to have. And so we take what we have, we apply it to our lives, and we trust in how we're supposed to do this. And by the way, before we jump into Ephesians, and you can now turn back to Ephesians, it's interesting here, when you look at what he says there in Jude, the majority of the weapons are the armor that we're going to look at here in this next couple of weeks. It's defensive armor. The majority of your spiritual battle is not offensive. It is defensive. Yes, we take ground by sharing the gospel. But for the most part, and through prayer, really gospel and prayer, everything else, even the sword of the Spirit. Now, we can share that with someone in the gospel, but the sword of the Spirit is simply to fight against the enemy. We'll get into more detail on how Jesus used the sword of the Spirit next week and look at all that in more detail. But they're defensive. The biggest thing you're going to see when you look at spiritual warfare is stand. Stand, 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 over and over. We saw that last week again. Look at there in verse chapter 6. Again, we'll read again verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the armor's in place for you to be able to stand. And now we jump into verse 14. Look what he says. Stand therefore. There it is again, over and over and over. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I want to slow down and spend a while, mostly on the word of the belt of truth here, as we get into these. And we're going to take some time and spend the majority of the time today in the belt of truth. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the Romans armor. Let's put that up there for you guys. I want to leave this up the rest of the service. There'll be one other slide I want to show you. But I wanted you to see a visual of the Roman armor because Paul is using this to give us a picture of the spiritual realm. Now, if you just see the armor and go, yeah, put on the full armor, how does that help you? If you don't know practically how to transfer this over in your mind to the spiritual realm, you're going to leave today going, well, okay, I don't really have any Roman armor to put on, so what do I do? No, I want this to be practical so we can make the application to these and you can now begin to see them visually with a visual, but how this works in the spirit realm, because that's why God used this visual. Now, again, look at the different parts here. I want to point them out before we jump in. You've got, again, the breastplate, the first thing you see very clearly there. The breastplate, you've got the swords on either side of that. We'll talk about that next week, a large sword and a small sword. And there's two different words the Bible uses. Remember, the Bible talks about the word of God is a sword that divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. That's the large sword for that word. The one we're going to see next week in this passage, it's the little sword you see on the other side. And we're going to see why the reason. Why would God pick different swords to talk about different kinds of spiritual battle, the word of God being used in our life and all this? God breaks it down very detailed. He chose this for a specific reason. Again, we see the foot, the shoes they had. They were almost kind of like sandal type shoes, but they had those spikes in the bottom so they could stand real firm. They also had, of course, oftentimes they had things that covered their legs, but sometimes even their legs might be open in certain battles. And that's why the one in the middle there, you see the helmet, first of all, I'll point that out over there. But the one in the middle below the breastplate, that's the belt of truth. That's the first one we're going to get to. And you notice those things hanging down in front of it. Those were leather, and they also sometimes had metal. That was in case you, again, if the legs weren't fully covered like they should be, or the proper, even if you had the legs covered, if a sword hit you there on the leg, it would help block that and cut into that leather rather than cutting into your leg. So there were certain designs that were so the enemy couldn't debilitate you and bring you down. Of course, the helmet's pretty obvious that you see there. And then up at the top, you have the shield. Now, there are two different shields. We're going to talk about the shield today in just a moment. They had a small round shield, kind of picture a Captain America type thing, but they didn't throw it and knock anybody down and catch it. That would have been cool if they didn't do that. That's Hollywood. But they had these shields, and again, made pretty much of the same material. They were for more hand-to-hand combat. If you had a larger, like, army together facing another gigantic army, you had those larger shields you're seeing right there. They were 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide. They had braces on the side that could hook together. We'll talk about that in a moment. There were three levels of wood in them, which is very interesting when you think about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the faith and our protection that we have in the Lord. They were covered in leather and they had a metal strip, an iron strip all the way around the outside to catch the swords coming down on them or arrows or whatever the case might be. So this gives you a visual and lets you see what's going on with the armor. Now, as we jump into this, again, the first one, having girded your waist with truth, that's the one right there below the breastplate. That is the most important piece, I believe, of all of it. Now, without the rest of it, you're doomed. I get it. So it's kind of hard to point out the most important piece. Later on, it's going to say, above all, taking the shield of faith, but it doesn't really mean what you're thinking. The word doesn't. We'll get to that in just a moment. I believe this is the most important piece of all the armor because this is talking about whether or not you believe the Bible is God's word or not. This is the belt of truth. What is truth? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? If you do not believe that the Bible is the word of God, I'm going to show you reasons to believe that it is in just a moment. But if you don't believe that the Bible is the word of God and that it hasn't changed and that it's eternal, you're already defeated. Because the enemy is going to look any part of it that's not true, then he can make you weak in any other area. And he can tear you down and break your defenses down. You have got to believe that the word of God is God's word and that man didn't write it and that it's lasted the test of time. Listen, if God can write a book, do you think God has the power to preserve it? If he can't, then he's not God. And here's the bottom line. I'm going to give you evidence and facts to show you that it's been preserved so you don't have to just take your pastor's, you know, faith, if you will, and saying that, well, we believe by faith. I think that's good. We should. But God has also given us solid evidence to show that this belt of truth is exactly what God said it was. We are wrapped around. Now, why is it the most important? Well, it's the word of God. The battle's lost without that. Number two, every other piece of armor attached to it. When you put on your breastplate, it attached to that belt. When you put on everything, the only thing that didn't, of course, your shoes didn't and your helmet didn't. That's pretty clear. But your sword, the breastplate, this was the central location where everything attached. And so without it, everything else would be wobbly and fall off and wouldn't hold in place. And so again, this is something that had to be put on first and everything attached to it. And it was girded around your waist for battle. And concerning our armor, Paul again calls it this belt of truth, if you will, because again, if we're not thoroughly convinced that it is God's word, we're in big trouble. Now, I want to give you just a couple of verses. We're not going to go exhaustively in all the verses about the validation of God's word, because there's other verses that God says is God's word is proven, it's tried, it's purified 7 times. And that's the number of completion. That means it's completely pure. You can trust it. But I want to read a couple to you. One is Psalm 19, verses 7 and 9. These will be on the screen for you. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Note that. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And I'm emphasizing these words for a reason. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. There's right and wrong, guys. And the word of God shows us what's right. Rejoicing the heart. It's not everyone's opinion. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's just a good one to show you, a blanket statement. God says, you can trust my word. Now, there's a lot more we could get into as far as scripture on that. Another one, this is what blows my mind. We think about, again, God. How does God view his word? Again, the Bible says Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is John chapter 1. And then over in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. So I know that Jesus is not paper and ink and all, we get all that, but he is the Word manifested. He was a walking Word. That's why when you see these guys trying to catch him in his own words, like what a joke that is. How do you catch the Word with the Word? You can't. That's why he was always able to just slam these guys. I loved it. You know, a lot of high fives and chest bumps among the disciples during that day. Not really, but you get my point. But either way, notice what God says about his word. Here's how God views his word. This is out of Psalm 138:2. He says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Speaking of his word, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Wow. Let's let that soak in for a minute. I thought he had the name above all names. He does. The Bible's true. He has the name above all names. But his name speaks of his character. Your name talked about who you were. It is the character of God revealed. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just something we add to the end of a prayer and say, well, that shoots it up to heaven. No, that means I'm praying the way that Jesus would pray if he were in this same situation. So if we're not praying the way Jesus would pray in that situation, we're not praying in his name, whether we say in his name or not. So he's saying his character, there is no higher character. There is no greater character. There's one thing greater, though, than even that, and that's his word, the Bible, because it is who Jesus is. He is the word, and the word became flesh. That's powerful. Now you know why the world and Satan attacks the word of God so much. Oh, the Bible, come on. Man wrote it, it's been changed. I mean, how can you depend on, don't tell me you really believe that. Why do you think there's such an aggression against the word of God? It's because Satan knows that it's true. He knows it's where the power is. He knows it's the foundational piece of your armor to hold everything else together. And if he can begin to get you to doubt that, game over, tilt, boop, 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 you're done. Even another quarter won't get you going again. I'm dating myself. He said, what's he talking about? Just forget it. But the bottom line is that I want you to have some evidence now. I'm going to give you some things. You can jot these down or listen to the data later of this. I'm not going to date myself another by saying tape, but listen to the recording later of this. And realize, guys, this is so exciting what God has done in his word, because God has given even the greatest skeptic, he has shut the door on any doubt that this is the word of God and that it's been preserved. How did he do that? The Dead Sea Scrolls. Guys, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Guys, note this. Before we even talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls, listen, here's what I find amazing. God says in his word, in the last days, I'm going to bring the Jews back to the land in Israel. God says this. He says, I made a promise. I'm bringing it back. It's an eternal promise. And I'm going to bring them back into the land in the last days. I'm going to keep my promises to them. Now, isn't it interesting how attacked that is today? Has anybody noticed? How attacked that very teaching is. Even among the church now, there's people questioning and attacking and saying, well, I don't think God's going to keep his promises. I don't think the Jews are even really Jews. I hear all kinds of things. And we don't have time. We've done Bible studies, you know, galore on that, but that's not where we're going today. But what I find interesting is, in 1948, God brought them back in line. He said he was going to do it. And in 1948, he reestablished them. He said he would do it in one day. Can a nation be born in a day? God asked that question, and he did it in one day. They were pronounced a nation and reborn after 2,000 years. Guys, that's supernatural. And there's been no other people group that has ever gone over 300 years after being disbanded that's ever come back together as a nation in world history but one. Because God said so. And God said, I'm going to do it. He didn't say when. We know now it's 1948. Well, guess what happened? The year before 1948, because, hey, people may doubt God's word. People may think that he's done with the Jews. People may think God's not going to keep his promises to Israel. So literally the year before 1948, in 1947 is when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And the Dead Sea Scrolls validated that God's word had not been changed and that it was true, so that anyone would dare question God's promises to Israel or any of the other promises or doubting God's word, they'd have to say, wait a minute, we can't, because here's the evidence. Listen to what happened in 1947. Actually, 1947. They found 800 scrolls in 11 different caves. By the way, they searched 12 caves. They found pottery in 12 caves. I'll come back to that. But they found 800 scrolls in 11 different caves dating back 300 years older than Jesus Christ. And they found out that the exact same Old Testament you have today is the exact same thing they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls 300 years prior to Christ. Proving that the Word of God has not been altered. Proving that the Word of God has not been changed. There were some ands and some these that scribal things had put in there, but the text itself had not been changed. And what that shows us is, we now, although we believe it by faith as believers, we now know we have the evidence to show somebody it has not changed. Go do your homework. You don't know what you're talking about. And listen, don't believe me. Don't believe your power. I would never purposely lie to you. But go do your own homework. Look it up. Because you need to know, you need to have the belt of truth on going, hey, I heard what Mark said, but I looked it up. They really did find all those scrolls, and it really is the same Bible that we had back 300 years before Christ. It's like a superhero, man. You're like a Marvel hero now. It's like the belt of truth. You know, you're like truth man. Because somebody goes, well, the Bible's been changed. Look, you have no idea what you're talking about. And what happens is your face is strong. Your countenance is strong. Your confidence is strong. And now you can begin to share with them while they're wrong in a loving, confident way. You see the difference? And, well, I don't know. I kind of thought it was. I mean, I've always believed it was. You know, this is the word of God. It has not changed in thousands of years. And God has preserved it because he wants you to be able to stand on it and know you can stand on it without question. It is the belt of truth. And you got to put it on first or you're not going to make it. That's the bottom line. Now, I said I would tell you about the 11 of 12 caves. So interesting to me. They found 12 caves that had pottery. They had the casings, the pottery cases that had the word of God in them. They found a 12th one out of all the 11. They found a 12th one there that had some things in there, but they'd been stolen. It was a den of thieves. It had been broken. Everything was broken and stolen, but all the pottery pieces were laying on the ground. Isn't that interesting? Because as they found these, they were reestablishing that the word of God was true, and it was carrying on into, again, to show the world that it was true, and even as God brought the Jews back into the land, he simultaneously did those on purpose. Very clearly God's timing. Isn't it interesting that as God brought the word of God forward, how did God send the word of God forward when he left on the cross? He took 12 guys and sent them out, but one of them was a thief. One of them came up empty. One of them had no real word in them. They were a fake. But the other 11, and even in the caves they found him in, they found 11 with the word of God and one that was a den of thieves that was empty and been broken into. The imagery God has given, the pictures that God has given, everything God has done is to point people to the fact that this is my word and I'm now sending it forward into the world. I'm even going to show you in symbolism, for those who have eyes to see, I'll show you in symbolism how I'm behind all of this. And so that brings us now to the New Testament. What about those 11 that he sent out to do the word of God? And the 12th one, which again, we can argue theologically about that. I think it was Paul. And I think this even backs up the fact that it was Paul, because again, Paul was used to write the word of God. These are the men who wrote the New Testament. Mark, how do we know? Okay, great. You showed us that the Old Testament is provable to be true. Actually, before I even go on to the New Testament, let me touch on this, because I want to give you a verse, because here's something else that's happening right now. Look, I know there's a lot of interesting books out there that aren't in the Bible, but everybody's going, yeah, but maybe they should be. And they found those in the Dead Sea Scrolls area too. And they found this. How do we know they're not in the Bible? Here's how we know they're not supposed to be included. Jesus so nailed it down. He said, I want you to know what I consider the word of God. I don't want you to be confused with the book of Enoch. I don't want you to be confused with the Apocrypha. I don't want you to be confused with anything. I want you to know what I sanctioned. And if I don't sanction it, have nothing to do with it. Okay, here's what I'm sanctioning. Luke 24, 44 through 45, Jesus said this. After he resurrected, he said to his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in what? Now he's saying, look, here's what's going to be fulfilled. Here's what I'm sanctioning. Here's what I'm putting my stamp of approval on. Everything else is outside of my playground. I'm not going to include it. And by the way, the Apocrypha and even the book of Enoch was around in the Lord's day. He never spoke of it. He never gave it any credence. He said, this is where I want you to look if you're my follower. Listen to what he said. It is written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So if you want to know about me, you go to the law of Moses, you go to the prophets, and you go to the writings or the Psalms. Guys, do you know Moses, the Psalms or the writings or the prophets and the Psalms? You know what that's referring to? That's how they spoke of the Old Testament. If they said, hey, let's have an Old Testament study, they would have said, let's have a law of Moses, prophets, and Psalm study. We'll meet you guys at my house. That's what they called the 39 books that we recognize as the Old Testament. They called it the law of Moses. They called it the prophets, and they called it the Psalms. Sometimes they changed Psalms for writings. And Moses, the first five books, the prophets, all the rest of them, and then the poetic books are the five books that we now listen to, Song of Solomon, etc., all those Proverbs, etc., Psalms. He's saying, concerning me, if you want to know, I want my people to know, my disciples, concerning me, that's your playground. That doesn't mean we can't find good historical things and other things, and we can't study that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, if you want to know what is considered the word of God, he just put walls around it. That's what he said is our word. Now, that's the Old Testament. What about the New? Again, Jesus said this. Listen to what he said in John 14, 26 to his disciples. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things, not some, how many things? All things that I said to you. In other words, I'm going to do something supernatural to you 11, and then Paul later, the 12th, I'm going to do something supernatural. I'm going to reveal these things to you that I want you to know that you're going to write down. And that's going to be my sanctioned New Testament. So you're going to go to my followers that I've sanctioned, that I said I would reveal through them, as well as Paul, who gave personal visions and ministered to him and met him for 3 years personally there in the deserts of Saudi Arabia, as we saw in Galatians. And he said, that's going to be your playground for the New Testament. So he has given us very clear boundaries. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. God has backed it up and said, this is what I'm sanctioning. So if you want to know how to find me, that's where you're going to find me. This is where I put my stamp of approval. That's it. Now, again, it's interesting. In addition to this, again, when you talk about what other validations do we have, all the Gospels were completed within at least 60 years, 40 to 60 years after Jesus died, other than the book of Revelation, which was done in the 90s. So, again, to 60 to 70 years after the Lord died. And why is this so significant? Because if all the New Testament was completed and in circulation in the world while people were still alive who knew Jesus and what he did, trust me, if some of it had been untrue, they'd have said it. As much attack as the Bible gets today, if there had been something that wasn't true, you'd have people attacking it back then saying, ah, they're making it up. None of those stories happen. You know, this and this and this. There's nothing that refutes anything that Jesus said or what he did or the disciples or the ministry that he did. Everything written down in the New Testament, nobody opposed it other than normal people saying, I don't want to believe in God. But they didn't oppose the factualness of it. My point is, had it not been true, there would have been people attacking that. In addition to that, we have some 24,000 ancient copies of the New Testament, some dating back to as early as the first and second century. And by the way, from our early church fathers in the first and second century, guys, note this, from the early church fathers, as they wrote their writings, they would quote the New Testament in their writings. You can go to just the early church fathers. You ready for this? You can go to just the early church fathers, pull out all the scriptures they used, and rewrite over 99% of the current New Testament you have in your hand. And guess what? It's exactly the same. So what does it show us? Hadn't changed. Are there different translations? Are there different interpreters? Yes, I get that. But if you go to the ancient documents, to the ancient language, you're going to find it hasn't changed. So you have great confidence in the belt of truth that you put on about the old and the new. And now you can have that connecting all the other parts to it, and you're going to be secure in standing in your faith, in your personal battle, and in sharing your faith. Now, the next thing you've got to realize is that was the last element of this, and then we're going to go quickly through the last two, don't worry. But the next thing you got to realize, this was too important not to spend time on this one. You also need to take the Word of God literally. Now, some of you, again, I remember saying that to this guy one time. He said, oh, you mean Jesus is a piece of wood with a doorknob? Because he said, I'm the door. It's like, no, we're not being silly here. Yes, is imagery used in the Bible? Absolutely. Are types used? Are pictures? Yes. But every image, every type, everything has a literal meaning. I'll give you one of the most extreme that people bring up. What about the dragon and the woman and the baby being born in Revelation, seeing the heavens? Is that really? Yes, it's literal. Here's why. The Bible tells us all the symbolism used in Revelation is explained in the Old Testament. If you know where to plug it in, it's like plug and play. It's not hard to interpret. You just plug and play. The Bible tells us the dragon is a picture of Satan. The Bible tells us the woman with the stars on her head, that's a picture of the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes. And the Bible says that the birth she's giving is the Messiah. And when the Messiah is born, it says the dragon is ready to devour her. That's what Herod did. All this literally happened. The nation of Israel gave birth to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through Mary. Again, Satan was there to try to destroy. Herod went to kill all the babies 2 years old and under. It's very literal what happened. Yes, pictures are used, but if you know how to read the Bible, it's very literal. It's not hard to understand. And so why is that so important? Why do I stress the literal part before we move on from your belt of truth? Here's why. Because listen, if you don't take the word of God literally, it's open to anybody's interpretation who does it. It's open to mine today. If I don't take this literally, I can tell you what I think it means. And guess what? It means what I say, or either you believe me or you don't. You take 100 different guys, 100 different pastors, and they all give you 100 different viewpoints because they don't take it literally. How do we know who's right? The only way you're going to know who's right, which God would not want, God did not write this to confuse us. The only way you're going to know who's right is literally what it says. Just take it for what it says. Then everybody agrees. It's the only way there'll be unity. It's the only way that God would give understanding. Take it literally as the word of God says, and you're going to be on target. And by the way, for those of you that are prophecy students, if you want to know, well, can you really take it literally, read prophecy literally, then look at our world today. It's lining up perfect. Again, whole nother study. Don't have time for that. But there we go. Now you're girded on with the word of truth, and everything's in place. Okay, notice what he says next, and these next two we'll go through quickly. Notice this, he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, even as that was so, truth would be firmly established. The breastplate, there in the picture you see, gives a visual. You're putting on the spiritual breastplate to protect your heart and your vital organs. And it's a breastplate of righteousness. You're protecting the fact that you are righteous with God. How many of you have ever thought, I'm not worthy? I'm a loser. I'm a failure. We've all thought that. Okay, let me just say, we're not worthy. We're not. The Bible says that. But you're not getting into heaven and you're not approved of God based on your worthiness. You're getting into heaven and you're approved of God based on his worthiness. That's your breastplate of righteousness. I'll get that out in a moment. Here's the bottom line. Satan is going to tell you, and your own mind is going to tell you, you're not good enough. You're a failure. You'll never be lifted up. Of course you won't. You're human. But you have to, the answer is no. You know in your heart when you have the breastplate of righteousness, you know in your heart, look, it's not about me. It's about what Jesus did for me. He died for me on a cross. His blood covers me. I now have his righteousness. When I stand before him, I'm getting into heaven based on him and on his word. I'm not getting into heaven based on me. I'm getting into heaven based on him. That's the breastplate of righteousness that he gives us. And so we need to put that on, recognizing that it's not our righteousness that gets us into heaven. It is God's righteousness that gets us into heaven. Because if you think it's your righteousness, you're going to be sidelined. That's a death blow to the heart. I'm not good enough. I better not serve. I'm too sinful. Yes, well, repent and run to God and say, I'm taking your righteousness on. And now I'm going to step out and serve because of you and what you've done on the cross, and let him do all the rest as far as getting your life where it needs to be. So understand, there's nothing that you can do in order to earn your righteousness before God. It is simply through the cross. That is that blessed, I can't say that word, breastplate. There we go. Although I want you to be blessed. It could be a blessed plate of righteousness. But either way, the breastplate of righteousness. And then lastly, look at this, verse 15. We'll end with this one here. He says, and having shod your feet with the preparation, well, actually, we have two more to go, but we'll go quickly. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The next one is shod your feet with the gospel of peace. What is that? And notice this, he's having shod. That means it's something before you get into spiritual battle, you already need to have this. That is, what is the gospel? He's simply saying, know the gospel and how to share it. What is the gospel? God came to earth in the form of a man. He died on a cross for our sins, the sins of us and all of the world. His blood covers that sin, washes it away if we believe in him. He resurrected 3 days later, and if we simply repent of our sin and give our life to him and believe in that, we will be born again and we have heaven forever. That's the gospel of peace. This is so important that we have that and we understand it. And why is this so important when it comes to the full armor of God? Because guys, note this. If you have all this armor on and you're totally protected from the enemy, but you don't have the gospel of peace, you are still ineffective as a Christian. Why? Because you're protected, sure. Now the enemy can't beat you to death. You're all protected, right? But nobody's getting saved. No territory is being taken because you're not sharing the gospel. You have to share the gospel and be ready to share the gospel, or all you're going to do is protect yourself. Look, I want to protect myself too, right? We all want to be safe. But we also have to realize we're here to speak and share the gospel so that others can be saved. Recently, there was a famous satanic leader of Canada. He was there for many years, well-known satanic leader of Canada that got saved. It was a real dramatic thing. Don't have time to go into the details of it, but he's been ministering now for quite a few years since then. And he says this. He said that when he was in the demonic realm, he said they couldn't get to Christians. They were always protected. They couldn't make anything happen to a Christian unless a Christian opened a door. If there was drugs, alcohol, sex, something like that, then they said there would be doors that were open and they could get in and affect them demonically. But they said if there wasn't an open door, they could never get to them. But he said this, very interesting. When I was listening to him talk about it, he said, we never really worried though about the Christians that we couldn't get to. He said, if they weren't sharing the gospel, they didn't bother us because they were totally ineffective. He said, yeah, we couldn't get to them, so they were protected. He said, but they had no impact for God because they never shared the gospel. Isn't that, how wild is that the demonic realm is the one telling us we need to be sharing the gospel because that's where the power is. That's where souls are saved. That's where the threat is. And so the enemy may not be able to get to us physically in that way or spiritually in that way, but at the same time, if we're not sharing the gospel, then we're ineffective for the things of God. And here's the last thing today. I know this is my, what I think I said the last twice now. So this is my final. Notice this. Above all, doesn't mean what you think it does. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice that you quench them all. Now, why would he say able to quench them all? Because as they would hit these shields, these fiery darts would go out. What he's saying is if you have the shield of faith, if your faith is firmly established in the Lord, then when the enemy attacks you with all these fiery darts, whether it be thoughts, doubts, temptations, they're going to go out and you're going to survive that. But you've got to have your shield of faith that's able to put out the fiery darts. Now, with that said, what was the shield of faith? How does this work? Now, again, you can see the shield there on the screen. Very interesting about the shields. The way they use these shields is that, again, they had the smaller one in hand-to-hand, but in the larger warfare, they would have these longer shields, and they would link them together, and they would protect themselves with the guys around them. You could actually link them together, and that way, if anybody came at you with spears and all the things, you're all kind of linked together and protected at one time. But the problem is, when you went into battle, what the enemy would do is they'd put this flammable material on the end of their arrows. This is where the fiery dart thing comes from. And they would put this flammable material on the end of it, actually called naphtha was the name of it. And so when they would shoot it, they'd shoot all these fire arrows. You see them flying. The sky would be just black with all these arrows, and yet fire on the end of them coming at you. Very daunting, very fearful thing. Took out a lot of soldiers if you weren't prepared for it. And so what happened is it would hit the shield and explode, and this naphtha would spread and catch the shield on fire. And so unless the fire was put out. Now, a couple things to note on that. One is, how did they defend themselves? Because you have the shield in front of you. What about here? Go ahead and change the picture now. This is what they would do whenever the arrows were coming in. And why is this so effective? This is the word above all. It's literally the word epi, E-P-I in the Greek. And what it means above. And what he's saying is, if you have faith in God, you've got to also be able to protect yourself on all sides because fiery darts are going to come from all directions. You may have your guard up in one ear going, man, I'll never stumble here. I'm guarded here. And all of a sudden, an arrow comes in from nowhere you're expecting. I never saw that one coming. You ever been there? I never saw that one coming. But if you've got it above all, the shield of faith completely around you, saying, I'm spending time in the Word, I'm trusting in God's Word, I've got the shield around me, then again, whenever these darts come in from whatever direction, they're going to be extinguished. Now, here's what's really cool about this. First of all, the bad thing. If they hit the shield and the shield wasn't prepared, and I'll talk about the preparation in just a moment, it would catch on fire oftentimes, and the burning shields that they were fighting, they have to throw them down because they're on fire. And now think about that. Now you're totally exposed in the battle. And for believers who allow their shield to not be ready and struck by the fiery darts, that's what happens. They're taken out of the battle because, again, they have no protections. So how did they protect their shields, and what's the application for us? They would literally soak the leather in water. And what they said would happen was when these darts would hit, when the arrows would hit, the fire would spread, but the water being so thickly just soaked in water before the battle, it would eventually put it out and there'd be no problem. Guys, look at the application we have as believers. The Bible says God's word is like the water. It's like water. We are to wash ourselves with the water of the word of God. And so in our faith and trusting in God and being shielded up from the enemy, we're reading the Bible. We're watering ourselves in the word of God. We're staying moistened up with the word of God. And so when it comes in, God's word fights it. God's word is right there to put it out whenever it comes in. Also, we have the oil of the Spirit that we can soak our shields in, as well as you're filled with the Spirit. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Come upon me. Then whenever these fiery darts come in, we're walking in the Spirit. We have the water of the word to be able to fight against this. And we're shielded against the attacks of the enemy. So there's a beautiful visual here, but it needs to apply to us in a real way, or it doesn't make any sense to us in a way we can take this home. It's not a matter of if the fiery darts are coming in, it's a matter of when the fiery darts come in, and we need to be able to fight against them and have that and shield ourselves from them when that takes place. Now, and I'll finish with this. I know we're going to finish a little bit early, but we actually had less worship. So, but guys, listen, some of you right now, here's one of the other facets of this shield, okay? They link together. They had things on the side of them, kind of like your chairs that link together in the sanctuary. They had these things on the side where you'd go to battle. You could literally, with somebody beside you, lock in there and lock in there, and you'd make a wall. And so that way, when the enemy came, you're helping each other fight the battle together. Some of you are fighting this battle alone, and you're in a fierce battle right now. You need others to link their shield next to you in their faith and be praying for you and fighting in the battle with you. And if you don't have a brother or sister that knows the Lord and will pray for you, you need to find somebody you can trust that can link shields together to help you in this battle. Because yes, you're in the battle. Yes, you have the shield. Yes, God is greater than all and God can give you the victory. But how much nicer it would be whenever you have other people linked with you fighting together. It gives you more strength and gives you a greater wall of faith and a greater ability to stand together and not stumble in your faith and to put out the fiery darts as you confess sins one to another and repent of them. And so it's very healthy. But lastly, guys, note this. Sometimes we're so weary in the spiritual battle, we can't even pray. You ever been there? So the Bible says that God hears even our groanings. It's like, I don't know what else to say. I've lifted up this family member for all these years. I'm just weak in God. My child has done this. They're out there. I can't bring them back. They've got their own decisions. I'm just dying. What am I going to do? And we get before the Lord, and all we can do is go, ah. Can't speak. God says he takes that, ah, and puts words to it and takes it to the Father. Isn't that great? He takes our groanings and takes them to the Father. So when you're in the midst of a place of groaning, you know what happens? Sometimes your arms just drop. And the cool thing about when your shields are linked to other people around you, when your arms drop, guess what stays in place? The shield of faith. Because people are standing there with you going, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. I know you're too weak right now. Let's pray right now. And you put your hand on their shoulder and you say, Lord, intervene for my brother. Intervene for my sister. God, rebuke the enemy. Put a wall of protection around them. God, touch the heart of their child. God, break their child. Humble them. Bring them back home. Do whatever you need to do. And now you have somebody that goes, I'm too weak to do it. Thank you for doing it for me. And there's this beautiful picture. We carry each other, guys. Some of those people go and say, I'm sorry to burden you, Pastor, but I want you to pray for me about something. Don't you understand that's what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to carry one another's burdens. That's what we're called to do. And God gives us the strength to do that. We don't carry them alone. We carry them with others. If you need somebody to help carry your burden, see a pastor when we're done today. But more than that, you need to find somebody around you that also can help you carry that burden. And so I want to pray right now for those of you that are burdened down as we wrap this up. And again, just pray for us in general that we would take these principles and learn more and more about spiritual warfare and how to apply them in our lives. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for just your work this morning, God, the work of your spirit, God, and the teaching of your word, God. Thank you for showing us, God, not just telling us that we have the armor, but showing us what it means in a practical way and how to apply it to our lives. God, we need to know how to apply this. We need to know how to put this in practice. And so, God, help us to grow in spiritual warfare. But God, I pray for those right now that are too tired and too weak to even hold their own shield up. God, help them to link with other believers that will hold that shield up for them. And give them, Lord, be that faith that they can't have right now. Be that encouragement that they can't seem to find. Lord, when they're too weak to even speak, there'll be someone there helping them hold their shield while you take those groanings and you convert them, Lord, into words for the Father. Lord, I thank you again for the work of your Spirit and the teaching of your word this morning. And we give you all the praise and glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you need prayer, the pastors will be up front to pray with you. So seek out a pastor. I'll be in the hallway. There'll be hopefully one or two pastors. We have, again, skeleton crew here today. So seek us out, though. We'll be here to pray with you guys. Let's stand and go out worshiping the Lord. God bless you guys. Yeah. Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.